Thank you for visiting New Song Community Church on the web at newsongpdx.com. We pray that you will be blessed by listening to the message today. You are welcome to celebrate with us in worship and the Word every Sunday at 10 a.m. We are located on the corner of Russell Street at 2511 Northeast Martin Luther King Jr. Boulevard in Portland, Oregon.
Would you all stand, please? You're going to get into the Word of God. Give the Lord a big hand. Come on. Glory to God. It's amazing how God uses, you know, worship and stuff, everything kind of mixing together. We're going to go into Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 14. And I want you to pay attention to the very last verse that we read, because it kind of will meld us into what we're going to talk about today. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Therefore, put to death in your members, which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. In which you yourself once walked when you lived in them. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, for Christ is all and in all. Bearing with one another, forgiving one another, if anyone has complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. Verse 14 together. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, today, Lord, I stand before this body of people humbled by the fact that I wish I had this down, totally down. The whole idea of just really loving like you love. And Lord, today we're going to talk about that through your word. There's something about it to know you is to love like you do. And I pray that through this message today that lives would be transformed, people would come to the saving knowledge of Jesus, but at the same time they get to know to love you and to love one another as your word commands us to do so. Holy Spirit, be with us today, and we'll give you all the glory and honor and praise, for we ask all these things in the powerful name of Jesus. And all God's people said,
amen.
I want you to turn to someone and tell them this: I love you because God loved me first. You can be seated. We've all said it. God is love is perhaps the most powerful phrase of expression about him. At the same time, it's the most misunderstood truth concerning him. The first response of those who do not know him is usually a reaction from those who have experienced tragedy, disappointment, or personal trauma that has left them an indelible print upon their life that defies all explanation of relief or from excruciating pain. The follow-up response goes something like this: if God is so loving, why does he allow, and you fill in the blank? And that's one of the things that a lot of people have left church over, that particular issue. Because if God is so loving, then why is there war, and why is there sectarianism, and why is there racial inequality, and why did my father leave my mom, and why is there adultery, why are all these things happening if God is so loving? Amen. Well, if we are sincere about our desire to know God, we must be willing to have our hearts transformed to be able to give to others what they cannot give back to us in return. The love that we would desire for ourselves must come from a heart willing to give it without any guarantee of reciprocity. Are you willing to love people like you want to be loved, even if they won't give it back to you? Here's three things we'll talk about today, and I believe it should be transforming for us because it really has transformed my heart in a number of different ways. Number one is this. Have you been able to conquer the obstacle of being able to give love without the expectation of having it given back to you? You say, well, yeah. Now, I don't know if you're a father or a mother, but I'll tell you something about babies. They're cute, but I'll tell you what, they don't give nothing back to you except a lot of work, a lot of involvement. But you just give love to them, and then that one smile from you makes you want to change the next diaper. I mean, it's just kind of this ridiculous situation. And then the first time you hear them say no, you say, what did I do all that for? There's something about us. We just don't do good about the fact that you can love on someone to a certain point, and all of a sudden they decide, well, it's all about me. But what about this discovery, this? Have you allowed your heart to develop the ability to forgive others who have offended you without an apology? Oh, boy. Well, it gets worse. Number three. Have you overcome the difficulty of releasing yourself from bad decisions that have affected your life and the lives of others around you? Because all these things incorporate this thing called love. And there's some people that we have unloving feelings or really an unloving attitude toward because of things that have gone, that have been done for years. But we just can't let go. And love has escaped us, seemingly never to return. Well, the mark of true discipleship, let's go to John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. Let's figure out what this is all about. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this will all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. That is about the most profound statement that's ever made. If you really want to know whether you love God, or you want to show the love of Jesus, he says, by this will all men know that you're my disciples, if you love one another. Seems pretty simple, but it's not. Matter of fact, you'll be challenged on it every day of your life. And so walking into this, the knowledge of what that we have a relationship with Jesus begins with our commitment to love like we have been loved, which goes like this. I'm going to make a statement today, and some of you will probably give me a letter about it. There is no such thing as unconditional love. It does not exist. Oh, boy. Get out. I'm going to text him right now. It's a word that we made up to try to help our conscience to deal with this, unconditional. We have unconditional love, to try to give us some sort of a patchwork for us to try to move ourselves into a place of living like Jesus wants to live. Unconditional love doesn't exist. Love always has conditions. You say, what do you mean? Well, let's stay in the message and see what the Bible has to say. Love starts and ends with God. And until we have God in our life, we know nothing about love. You cannot have unconditional love until Jesus comes into your life. It doesn't work. Well, what about this? You know, we have life today because of God's decision to love us enough to send Jesus. That's the reason why we even have any ability to begin this road toward love, or the transition into that feeling. Well, I should say, into that reality. When we think about Jesus, how much Jesus has loved us, we must consider that love is always a choice. It's always a choice. You choose to love. He said, I was just overwhelmed with love. I just couldn't help myself. I couldn't sleep at night. Oh, you'll get over it. Ever been love sick? There's a cure. They will do something and all of a sudden that love is gone. Well, the feeling is gone, baby. The feeling is gone. It will leave you. Because you thought, I'll never be the same again. I know I'll never love like this again. Uh-huh. Yeah, you will. Because we get all these things in us. Love is always a choice. And God chose to love us by sending Jesus. But we're going to talk about how expensive that was. Well, we live life today because of God's decision to love us enough to send him. Well, when we think we know about how Jesus has loved us, we must consider that love is that choice. And we cannot compare the love that Jesus has given to us with our capacity to receive. Being loved, receiving. Some of you, myself included, many times have a tough time receiving love, even when it's genuine. And we're going to explore why it's a difficult situation for us. It's not so because we feel so, you know, inferior, but there's something that's a flaw within us of not being able to comprehend the massiveness of how God really truly loves us. Well, we do not have the ability to comprehend the magnitude of the love that Jesus has toward us. Receiving love from Jesus is sometimes more difficult than giving his love away. Here's the number one reason why we can't receive love. It's because we know how much we don't deserve it. You say in the back of your mind, if you really knew me, you wouldn't love me. If you knew how I thought about you, you wouldn't be spending your time with me. Now, why do I make it such a negative thing? Well, we'll explore it in the Word in just a moment. But receiving the love of Jesus sometimes is the time that we're trying to find worthiness to receive Jesus' love prevents us from giving it to others. So if we can't receive it, how can you give what you don't have? Amen. In other words, you've got to get it before you can give it. The type of makeshift homemade love you're giving out, honey, it will not last. Because all it takes is one person going over the edge and you are so done. Ever falling out of love with someone? Her name was Herlesia Miles. The name is enough to get you. I was so in love. Every time she walked across the room, I think I'd lost my mind. Until she said something I didn't like. I said, no, you didn't. She said, oh, yes, this is how I feel about it. I feel like we should have many expressions, and we're just temporarily in our relationship. I'm really looking for someone better. I did not feel like I was a gap filler, okay? And my mind said, dump Herlesia. Gone. Delete. But it isn't always that easy. Because there's a residue of resentment, bitterness, or rejection that we just don't get rid of very easily. Well, when we love, when we have love for one another, we have chosen to believe that Jesus has made the right choice when he chose to love us. And wow, here's what the enemy does. He puts a mark upon you or gives you some philosophical idea that you're not worth loving because of what you've done or because of, call it your heritage, call it whatever you want, but he tries to inflict that upon you. Let's get a little bit more information about this. Our capacity to love is directly related to whether or not we believe Jesus loves us. Well, 1 John 4:19 says, we love because he first loved us. That is your initiation to what genuine love is all about. But let's try to digest this for a few moments with a couple of things that go along with it. Receiving love that you do not deserve can only be done by receiving the grace that Jesus gives to all mankind. Notice I said the word all. He gives that capacity. Whether we receive it or not is another story. But here's the word that will get us. John 3:16, all of you know it. For God so loved the world. The word that will get you are those two words together, so loved. How do you get to so love? How do you get to a place where you can so abandon how you really feel toward people who are rebellious, who don't do the things you say, who are cruel toward other folks? How do you so love the world, knowing what they've done, that you give the very best that you have? Would you do that? I wouldn't. If I was God, give my best son for you? No, baby. But there's something about God that we have to discover. That even in the midst of this, God did not make a mistake. Ever been needy and didn't know it? Ever been pitiful We knew it. Didn't tell you, but we're pitiful with a capital P, okay? But people treated you like you weren't pitiful. Then you found out later how pitiful you were, and they said, and they still stayed? This is the kind of love that God displays toward us all the time. It goes a little bit further. Loving those who have rebelled and disobeyed us enough to give our most precious relationship and demonstration of sacrificial love has been graciously demonstrated by the Lord. For God so loved the world that he gave Jesus to be mocked and cruel and beaten and just blasphemed against and all sort of type of thing. But God so loved us, knowing this was going to happen. Well, let's delve a little bit further. Love is a total fulfillment of the law of God. Romans chapter 13, verse 8 through 13. This is a little piece we'll have to read here. But owe no man anything except to love one another, for he who loves one another has fulfilled the law. That is a big statement right there. Some of you believe that the law of God was 10 commandments. And you know something? You are absolutely 100% wrong. Do you know how many commandments that Jesus, the Lord actually gave to Israel? 613. Kept the whole law? By the way, there was this law in there about if kids get rebellious, stone them. Some things should be reenacted, but that's being stated. But never mind. But the issue is that God did this amazing thing. He says, who loves has fulfilled the whole law. For the commandments say, you shall love, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandments, which there were, all are summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. For those of you who have difficulty reading long novels, let me summarize it for you. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. Even saying that, there's a problem. I don't want to give you the statistics lest you enter into depression, but I can guarantee you there's a lot of people here today that do not love themselves, and they think they have justifiable reasons for not doing so. But I need to tell you this. If Jesus can love you, you better get on his team and resolve your issue, and that's my job today. Well, read a little bit more of this. He says, love does not harm, does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Going to the next few verses. And do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, nor not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy. In other words, grow up. Stop making excuses. Trying to find worthiness to receive Jesus' love prevents us from giving it to others. Well, I don't know if I can really love myself after all the evil things I've done. If Jesus can, let the Holy Spirit transform your heart to receive that love and give it. There's more. When we have love for one another, we have chosen to believe that Jesus made the right choice when he chose to love us. See, how can God love me? How can he love me in spite of all the things I've done, said, and even believe? Take it a little bit further when you say the idea that there's more to be done in our lives than trying to fulfill the commandments. Those 613 things that just seem like they're impossible. By loving God, you are able to love one another. Well, what does that mean? The capacity to love comes from the one who loved us first. Now, I want to talk to you just for a moment about how the Holy Spirit can come to a mind that's been flawed decadently by this culture. I don't know whether you've realized or not, but there seems to be something that's happening in the world all over where love is put on the back burner and the me-ism has ascended to the top of the throne. Draw a circle, stand in it, and the world's all about you. And unfortunately, the culture is you know, the whole idea of self-fulfillment and being ratified or being you know, being catered to is really a part of our culture. Well, what about this? I believe the Bible says that God showed his love toward us by giving us Jesus, and Jesus was one person who had all power available to him, but chose many occasions not to use it. When you've got it, you don't have to flaunt it. You live in the authority of knowing that God's given you a very confident heart. Guilt and shame will cause us not to believe that God loves us. I want to talk to people today that are in this room right now. Of the things you say, well, Pastor, I can't possibly receive the love of God or from people or from other folks. Because if you knew what I really I've done or how I think, you wouldn't love me either. The shame of some of the things that happened to you or happened through you will prevent you from allowing Jesus to allow his blood to cover all of those things and give you freedom from your sins. Let's take it a little step further, because there's some other things that will help you. There's no fear in love. 1 John 4, verses 17 and 18. Watch this. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. Let's look at that word judgment. If court was in session today before God, how would you survive? I'm done. What's your excuse? But with Jesus, if you, as the appointed lawyer over your particular case, if you've accepted him in your life, he says, you know what? Everything they've done, I have atoned for. My blood's been shed for them, and no charge against them can stick. What? You say, well, that's kind of like giving a pass on everything. Are you talking about a permissive love? Read a little bit further. It says this, there is no fear in love, but but perfect love casts out fear, because fear has torment, but he who fears has not been made perfect in love. The word perfect there is not that you become ingenious in love. It means that you have been made mature in love. Anybody sinned since they met Jesus? The rest of you are liars. Oh, I've been perfect. I keep all the commandments. No, you don't. But rather than you hearing a promiscuous gospel, listen to this. We often don't love because we do not believe God loves us. God loves me when I'm good, but when I'm bad, he wants nothing to do with me. Find it in the Bible. Well, but that's how I feel. Feelings will lie to you. When Jesus took your sins to the cross, and I'm not talking about you say, well, you don't have to repent anymore. No. But when you acknowledge the fact that Jesus has atoned for the things you've done on the cross, there's no reason why you should be living your life in fear. But he says, if we confess our sins, he's just and faithful to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But some people say, well, you know, I don't know what to do with this. Well, here we're going to get this, some things out of this. The devil will convince us that our relationship with Jesus is based upon works and our ability to love as he does. And the idea of believing that you can work your way into heaven by doing good deeds, it doesn't work. So if I do something bad, then I got to work harder for Jesus, and that takes care of it. That's living by the law. It's already been done. Now, wait a minute. You say, wait a minute. You're just kind of shifting on us. So it means like I don't have to do anything. I can keep doing what I've done before, and then I still get to go to heaven. Oh, I like that ticket. Sign me up. No, that's not what we're saying. Listen to this. Love has been perfected in us when we believe that Jesus believes, we believe that he lives and abides in our hearts forever. The Holy Spirit is so amazing. There's a word that I don't think I've ever explored the magnitude of it, but I'll tell you this much. If we learn the difference between conviction and condemnation, we will be able to abide in the love of God. Conviction is when you feel convicted in your spirit that I shouldn't have said that. I shouldn't have done that. Condemnation says you did that and you deserve to go to hell. And matter of fact, we'll give you a ticket. Conviction of the Holy Spirit brings you back into alignment of to who Jesus is, and so you can live for him in joy and the peace of who God has made us to be. Well, what about this? This is a part that that'll let you know whether or not you really know Jesus. You're going to love this. Mean and unloving people cannot be true followers of Christ Jesus. Boy, that'll mess you up. 1 John 4:20. Here we go. Got to have a word for it. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. Is that in the Bible? For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, how can he love God who he has not seen? This is basic, you know, economics of how life works. When I was studying this scripture, I said, wait a minute. Mean and unloving people cannot be true followers of Jesus Christ. I had to put it down in a statement that I could kind of work with. If you're still mean-spirited and you hate somebody, whether they're a Christian or a non-Christian, you cannot be a real disciple of Jesus. That's a pretty bold statement. If you knew what she said, if you knew what he did, if you knew the way he wrecked my car, if you know the way he parks in the front of my driveway, you'd hate him too. Really? And that's how petty we are. Some of you people have not spoken to your neighbor in years because of something he did. I'll never speak to that guy. And you just kind of grumble. I've come to church. Oh, Jesus, Jesus, how I love you. Oh, Lord Jesus, you're my king. You're my Lord. Hallelujah. You a liar if there ever was one. You're on your way to hell. You say, wait a minute. Let me break it down for you people that need a little more proof. Hateful behavior towards others is evidence that you do not have a true relationship with Jesus. I won't ask you if there's somebody that you hate, because I don't want to disillusion people who are trying to follow Jesus if you raised your hands. I hate her. I will never speak to her again. Now, here's another thing. We have people that go to churches that in the same church that still hate. I hate her. She said she's going to come to my party. She didn't come. I'll never talk to her again. She's wicked and evil. Well, true love that comes from Jesus moves beyond every act of mistreatment we have ever experienced from anyone. Maybe you don't have to go back very far. Maybe you have to go back to last week at work, or maybe yesterday at home. And you're still holding a grudge towards something that was said or was forgotten, that was not done the way you thought it should be done. And you're holding a grudge and have this attitude against that person. And they say, but you want to come to, oh, I love you, I love you, I love you, I love you, I love you. And my heart is falling, oh, I have to you. You're a liar. I'll never go back to the church again. He called me a liar. No, you called you a liar. Because how can you say you love God whom you have not seen, and your brother, you'll see them before you walk out the door? Oh, it's going to get rough, and it was good for a while. Love is a powerful demonstration of our receiving God's most precious gift of salvation. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we call it the love chapter, and I would say it's the indictment chapter, but here we go. Love suffers long and is kind and does not envy and does not parade itself, is not puffed up. How are you doing with that? Oh, let me go to the next one. Okay. Does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, and thinks no evil. You doing okay? No, okay, let's go a little further. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. How you doing? Okay. bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things, and love never fails. Some of you flunked the whole quiz. You flunked. We don't grade on a curve. It's 100% or no percent. So how do you get that kind of love? Love has the ability to suffer long and maintain kindness. Love embodies humility, willingly sacrifices, is not easily provoked to respond with evil behavior. I remember one time my dad told me this. He was not a prophet by any means. He was kind of a rebel. But he told me this. No one can make you mad. They can bring out the anger in you, but they can't make you mad. Wait a minute. She did that to me. I'm so mad at her. She just... You were mad before this whole thing started. Matter of fact, I'm walking around with a bunch of maniacs in here. This is not a safe place. Because all I have to do is pull your trigger and I'm done. Church can be one of the most toxic places on earth to be if we do not believe what the Bible says of how we're to carry Jesus within us. Now, this thing ends well, but we got a few more minutes of suffering and we'll get there, okay? It ends good. Willing sacrifice is not easily provoked. Okay, love endures all things. Here's the part, and it never fails. Jesus does not grade love on a curve. What? You came real close, so we'll give you, you know, you got an 88. We have 100% when we allow the Holy Spirit to be the umpire of our hearts. By receiving the love of Jesus, you are able to love others. The devil would like you to believe that you are not worthy enough to receive Jesus' love. So if you don't receive his love, how can you give what you don't have? So if we're feeling unworthy to receive Jesus' love, you don't have his love, the only thing you can offer is yours, and ours is flawed. The next thing you need to realize is guilt and shame prevent you from receiving Jesus' love, and the Holy Spirit will empower you to love the unlovable. Is there such a group of people as unlovable folks? I say, yeah, it sure is. I'm with them all the time. I work with them every day. Could you ever entertain the possibility that you could be one of them? Really? Let's move on to this last little bit of scripture, because Jesus has this story that he tells in Luke chapter 10, verses 25 through 37, and I'll get through it as quickly as I can. Behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And he said to him, "What is written in the law? And what is your reading of it?" And he answered and said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." Go to the next verse. And he said to him, "You have answered rightly. Do this, and you will live." Let's stop right there. Stop right there. Love the Lord your God with all your soul, your mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself, and you shall live. Sounds pretty easy. Okay. Do this and you shall live. I want to talk to you people, zombies that are in here. I call them spiritual zombies. You're kind of moving around, but there's no life in you. I want to rebuke the zombieism out of your relationship with Jesus by telling you these things. But watch this. But he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, "Who is my neighbor?" You know what he's saying? What are the exceptions? What can I look for an alternative of, you know, love your neighbor as yourself? I want to know what I'm buying into before I can say, well, I'm okay. Well, Then Jesus answered and said to him, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. Move on. Now by chance a priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise a Levite, he arrived at the place, came and looked, and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. Let me stop right there. Look at me. You will never, ever capture the love of Jesus until you're able to embrace compassion. I want to tell you, compassion is not pity. Oh, the poor things. Oh, I just had to give them something. This is just so pitiful. You know what you're saying when you say the poor things? You think you're better than they are. Oh, the poor little children in Africa, we ought to send them little something so they can survive. Let me tell you, I just came back from Africa, and a lot of them folks are better off than you are. Not because of finances, but because of their attitude of compassion toward one another. They don't have nothing, but what little nothing they have, they'll share with somebody else. We are as stingy as we can be. Well, don't get me started. I got to preach now. I got to preach. Help me, help me, help me, Jesus. Okay, let me get back to the study. So he went to him and bandaged him, his wounds, and pouring on oil and wine, he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And on the next day, when he departed, he took 2 denarii and gave it to the innkeeper and said to him, take care of him. Whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you. So which of these three do you think was his neighbor to him who fell among thieves? And he said, he who showed mercy on him. And Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. Got another word to add? Compassion. Word called mercy. I think some of us have experienced people that have been unmerciful. They refuse to identify with someone's pain and suffering. But the Bible says this, mercy triumphs over judgment. Oh, those people are just so this and so that, this type of thing. I just don't want to have anything to do with them. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Oh, they're just, you know, and we think of different groups that we don't want to identify with that are doing this or doing that, this type of thing. And God may tell you to that particular person who identifies with something you don't identify with, that you know that's against God, and God says, you need to go help them. You don't know what they subscribe to. You know. I won't get into calling some things because I'll get to that at another service. But here we go. Eternal life is available to all those who choose to love like Jesus. Loving God with all your heart will be tested. Your soul must be trained to go beyond the natural preferences and follow Jesus' example. And what about this? Your strength must must move past what we think is necessary beyond our capabilities. To feel compassion is a choice that is given to us by Jesus. And you know what? You can shut it off. Oh, yes, you can. And I'll tell you, the best way to shut it off is to blind your eyes toward people that you see on ramps asking for money. Blind your eyes to that, or people on corners, or other type of thing. You know, that's just a hustle, and they make more money than we do, and blah, blah, blah. I want you to leave that alone and listen to the Holy Spirit. You may pass by 100 of them, and God will say, stop your car, give that person some money. Do it. But don't blind your heart toward what God wants to do through you. Everybody that's there just begging or asking for something is not a con artist. And so they all need to go to work. They need to get their tents off of the sideways and get them off our sidewalks so we can have a life again. Really? That's another message I got to leave out. To feel compassion is a choice given to us by Jesus. Jesus chose to feel compassion to those who were suffering. And watch this. Jesus wept over the people who had come to, came to save in Jerusalem. He says, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. He's on the hill watching them. He says, I would gather you as a hen does her chickens, and you wouldn't come. I came to save you. Jesus knows what it's like to have your compassion rejected. So do not let your fear of compassion to other people being rejected keep you from being compassionate. I know I got through for a few people, but maybe not all. Compassion is love in action in spite of the risks that may be involved. Well, to finish this out, there's three things I believe the Samaritan, three examples of love in action that the Samaritan did. Number one, he put his plans on hold in order to show love towards someone in need. I got something to say to you, to me too. Sometimes we're too busy to show compassion. And we need to change our schedule to be in line with what the Spirit is saying. I know I wouldn't get very many amens on that one. But there's healing in this. Number two, he got personally involved with a man's suffering by attending to his brokenness. Now, it's easy for you to say, well, take him down to the clinic over there and pay the $100 for them, for the people to take care of him, and that, because they're professionals and this type of thing. And God's saying, no, you need to just spend a moment with this person and just give them a little bit of love from your mouth to letting them know that they're going to be okay. We are very easy to shift those responsibilities off on a professional. You know what? You're Jesus' professional in many cases, and he's deputized you to do it. Well, he got personally involved. Thirdly, he gave up his time and comfort to someone who was in need. And we guard our time. We got our, you know, our little thing in here. We got our, all the things we're supposed to be doing, and we just kind of click it. Your phone tells you more about your life than anything. It tells you what to do, what not to do, and where to get it, and where not to get it, and this type. I mean, sometimes you need to throw that baby away. I know you're not going to do it, but that's okay. Just like, this is just a hint. So Jesus loved his disciples, and this is the part, you know, Jesus says, go and do likewise. But I want to show you the prime example of Jesus in John chapter 13, verse 1, as I'm getting ready to close this out. 13:1 says this. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew his hour had come, he should depart from his world, from this world to the Father. Look at this. He loved his own disciples who were in the world, and watch this. He loved them to the end. You know what that is the introduction to? When Jesus washed the feet of the disciples. Those are the first words. He arrives at this situation when everyone should be loving on him. When he's about ready to give his life as a sacrifice for the entire world, he loved them to the end. He gets a water basin, a towel, girds himself, and starts washing the disciples' feet. If that doesn't show you what love is, you are beyond the place of recognition. How do you wash the disciples' feet when they should be washing yours? You're going to die in a few hours or be captured and die in a matter of a couple of days. But here's the part. When you can wash the feet of a so-called disciple who's the one who's going to betray you, you're going to wash his feet? Loving like Jesus is not easy to do. But when you say God is love, then I want you to redefine this or define it in this particular sense of that Jesus loved us without any reservations. As the worship team makes their way up here, I want to give you alliteration on the word love. I've used this before in weddings, but I want to use it today so you'll never forget what love is. L for love is listening. What does that mean? It's listening with your heart beyond what you see. Your heart, through the Holy Spirit, will tell you more than your sight will tell you, oh, this person's a bummer, this person's this, this person's that. The Holy Spirit has the key evidence on any person you see, and he'll let you know what's really going on. Love, O is overlooking. Choosing not to be offended, even if it was intended. Choosing not to be offended, even when it was intended to be. That's real love. The people, they say, I'll never talk to her again. I'll never do this particular thing. And God may be saying, I need you to go to her. I'll never go to her because of what she said or what she did. V, love is volunteering. Even when it costs you more than you thought it would. Can you imagine if the Samaritan goes to the innkeeper and this type of thing, and he says, I'm going to take care of this guy, and then, you know, whatever it costs, as long as it's not more than $30, I'll pay you when I get back. No. Even if it costs you 10 times the amount, it doesn't matter. The last thing about love is everlasting. It's so loving that you had no limitations or expiration. I want you to get ready for the Lord to do something with you today. Maybe you weren't perhaps really anticipating this. I want every head bowed, every eye closed. I know we talked about love in just a few moments ago, but there's something that the Holy Spirit wants to do. And because this message today and because the worship was at the place of love, I want to ask him to begin to saturate our hearts with a love that perhaps we haven't either known before or haven't experienced in a long time. Jesus. Lord, we say that we love you. But I don't think we sometimes comprehend what that really means or what that entails. But Lord, there are people here today that need to discover what it means to so love, that they're willing to give the greatest gift that they have, their freedom or whatever they seem to hold so dear to their heart, to have a relationship with you that surpasses anything that the world could offer them. And Lord, I would ask on behalf of those here today that have been hurt and wounded by people, that they told themselves and promised themselves they'd never forgive them, they'd never let go of it. That if the one thing they could do today is to bring it to the cross and say, you know what, God, no matter what mama didn't do, daddy didn't do, no matter about the abuse, emotional, sexual, whatever abuse it happened to be, Lord, I'm willing to let go of that so I can love like you love. Lord, I don't make excuses for it, but Lord, I cannot carry the pain of an unloving spirit and not have the love of Jesus living inside of me. I'm willing to let go. I'm willing to allow God to do something in me that has been needed to be done for a long period of time. Lord, we want to be like you. Well, the only way we can be like you is to love like you do. With heads bowed, with eyes closed, and people would say, you know, Pastor, I'll be the first one to admit I don't have that kind of love, but you know what? I want it. Not because you said so, but because the Word of God says that I need that. The compassion that I've experienced that has been shown to me, the love that's been shown to me, Lord, somehow I want to be able to give it back, and there's a big roadblock in front of me that keeps me from doing that, and the roadblock is me and my refusal to acknowledge that I need you to show me how to love. With every head bowed, with every eye closed, there are people here today that say, you know what, I need to return to the love of Jesus. But others of you say, you know, I need to find the love of Jesus. If either one of those situations are yours, without any reservation, I want you to lift your hand now and say, Pastor, I need that right now. Lift it up high, wherever you are. Say, I want that. Just lift it up high. Yeah. Lift it up. Leave it up there for a moment. Don't be ashamed of that. If you're in the balcony, do the same thing. On the main floor, there's about 3 more people. Just leave them up there for a moment that need to really respond to this. Holy Spirit's telling you, today's your day. It's time to get it together. You can put those hands down. Now, in a moment, we're going to sing a song. Lord, I believe in you. I'll always believe in you. Though I can't see you with my eyes, I believe you. Everyone stand to your feet. Those of you that lift your hands, I don't want you to just hang back there. I want you to step forward now and just receive what God has for you. If you lift your hands, just come join me right now. Lord, I believe in you. Come on now, in Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening today. We pray that you have been blessed by listening to the message. You are welcome to celebrate with us in worship and the Word every Sunday at 10 a.m. If you have a prayer need, we welcome you to submit it through our website. We'd love to pray for you. Will you consider supporting us with your prayer and financial gifts? God bless you.